good to see you tonight. I hope you're not disappointed that we're back. I'd be disappointed if you were disappointed that we're back. So anyways, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will get started and get into this. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we are here this evening. I pray that you would bless this time that we have together. I pray that you'd bless our church family who is traveling this weekend. Lord, I know that a lot of people are on the road, so I pray that you'd give safety and protection and that you'd bring them back to us this week. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, or this evening rather, I'm going to begin with a thought that I think would be true of all homes, at least in the culture that we're familiar with and the part of the world that we are associated with. I think in most homes, it's fair to say that most of the moms, most of the mothers do the cooking in the home. I know there are exceptions to that rule from time to time, but I think it's true that most of the time, moms, wives are the ones who do the meal preparations for the home. And as that is so, this would also be true that most moms slash wives know what are going to be pretty popular dishes within the home. So to illustrate it, it would be something like this. If we were to say, or if Susie were to say to the kids that tonight we're having hamburgers for supper, nobody would complain. Nobody would say, "Mom, we don't like hamburgers." No, everybody likes hamburgers. And so if that's what we were having, it would be a positive thing. If she said, "Tonight we're having soft tacos with Fritos," it would be the same thing. That sounds good to us. Fix it. We'll eat it. We'll enjoy it. So you understand that there are many items in your home that your kids like to eat and your husband maybe likes to eat. And there are some things that just are not going to be big hits, maybe total failures if you were to prepare that dish. All right. So growing up in a home where I had a loving mom and she was a loving wife, she knew what was popular or what would be readily accepted in our home. And so I grew up, thankfully, being able to eat food that I liked. You know, I mean, every once in a while, there was something I didn't care for a whole lot. But more times than not, I got to eat something that I enjoyed. So that said, I want us to think about another scenario that I would suspect has happened to all of us at least once. But I remember as a child, on a few occasions, getting invited to someone's home for the very first time for supper. That ever happened to you when you were a kid? Getting invited to someone's home for the very first time, and you did not know what the menu was going to be. So I remember this on those few occasions where this happened. I remember getting this pep talk that probably every child has gotten at least once. If you don't like what they're serving, don't say anything. Just be polite. Take a small portion of it, eat a little bit of it, say thank you for the food, and be done. If you don't like it and you don't get enough to eat, we'll fix you a sandwich when we get home. But this is the way you act. This is the way you respond if they have prepared something that you're not necessarily fond of. So I know a couple of times as a child, their mother slash wife did not fix what my mother would have fixed. And inside, you know that feeling of, I don't like this. But I remember the pep talk that I was given on the way to their house, so I'm going to put a little bit on my plate. I'm going to try to swallow some of this down and show gratitude for the fact that they have fed us. I did that as a child, but now I'm a 44-year-old man. And I've reached a point in my person as an adult that I've kind of come to this conclusion that if I am somewhere and they are serving something that I don't like, that I don't care for, that I would never request at our home, if I know I do not like it, I don't want this to sound rude, I don't want this to sound wrong, but I think you understand this. If I know I don't like it, I'm just going to politely pass on it. I'll just say thank you, but no thanks. I'm going to skip this tonight, and I appreciate it. Oh, you don't like it? Well, it's not really one of my favorites, and so I'm just going to go ahead and pass on this. I've reached a point in my existence, in my being, that if I don't want to eat it, I'm not going to. Now, that may sound terrible in the ears of some and in the minds of some. They may say something like this, that's awful. But let's be honest, every one of us as adults, whether it be in the arena of food or some other arena of life, we have kind of drawn some boundaries of things we will or will not do now that we have the authority to exercise our will. Would you agree? If I don't want to go there, I'm not going. I don't care. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm not trying to be obnoxious. I don't want to go there. I'm not 12 years old anymore. You can't force me to get into the car. I'm not going. Is that fair to say? If I want to do this, I'm doing it. And if I don't want to do this, whatever it is, I'm not doing it. Now, I'm not saying we have that attitude every time in every situation, but for us to sit here and pretend like we are always doing what everyone else wants us to do and going someplace everyone else wants us to go, and we never exert our will just a little bit and say, no, I'm not doing it. I just don't think we're being honest with ourselves. Because the older we get, kind of the more determined we become, that there are some things we will and we will not do regardless of the situation. And that can be perceived in many different ways by many different people as to our motives behind it, our spirit behind it, whatever it may be. But I want us to consider this point, this principle, that we have a tendency, again, to draw some lines and to draw some boundaries and say, I will or will not do this, no matter what anyone else says or thinks. So with that in mind, I want us to turn to John chapter 13. And we're going to look at a portion of Scripture tonight that I would suspect many of you are familiar with. It's a portion of Scripture that could be taken many different directions. I could preach this text tonight and we could deal with the truth we're going to deal with this evening. We could revisit this very same text next week, do it justice, and bring something completely different to light. And so I'm not presuming or trying to come across tonight as though we're going to deal with every portion of this scripture that deserves to be dealt with, but there is something in this that I'd like us to consider, that I'd like us to focus on. And so I want us to begin looking in verse number 2 and notice what it says. It says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." So we understand a little bit about the setting, that Christ is with his disciples. The end of the public ministry of Christ, or the end of Christ's time on this earth, is drawing near, really. And it says that as he is with his disciples, after supper had ended, that he rose up from the supper and he laid aside his garments, or what would be his outer garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. So he takes this towel and he wraps it around him. And so in verse number 5, we read this. It says, "After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towels wherewith he was girded. So what is Christ doing? Well, most of us understand this because it's very straightforward. Christ is now washing the feet of the disciples. Now, as we think about this, I want us to think of just two points. I want us to give attention to these two thoughts. One is a cultural part of it. Another is just a reality, a fact of life. I want to begin with this fact of life, okay? As you consider this story, as you consider this scenario, and that would be this: most feet of men are not exactly the most becoming, comely, attractive part of a man. I think every one of us would have to admit that most of the time when we see the feet of a man, we are not thinking to ourselves, man, oh man, are those some good-looking feet. Most men have feet that could stand to have a little bit of attention given to them. I'm just saying, most men do not have the most freshly pedicured toes and heels. It can get nasty. Now consider that these men did not wear shoes like you and I wear to absorb some of the blow that we put and give to our feet. They wore sandals which would have kept their feet open to the elements. So under circumstances that we're familiar with, we're not exactly attracted to men's feet. And then if you combine the calluses and the cracks and the dirt and the smell and everything that would have accompanied it, this is kind of a gross setting. Fair enough? All right. So that's just a fact of life that cannot be denied. Now, here is something from the cultural standpoint that I think all of us are aware of, and that would be this, is that when one's feet were washed, they were never washed by the head of the house again, generally speaking. It would have been some servant in the house. It would have been some lowly person in the house who would have performed that kind of task. It was not, again, generally speaking, the man of the house who would have washed the feet of their guest. And so if you think about this, for Christ to be the one who is now washing the feet of the disciples, this was something they were not expecting. This was something they were not anticipating, because in their minds, this was not proper. This was not the way it was supposed to be. How do we know? Because it says in verse number 6, "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. He says, For he knew, or it says, For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So in verse number 12 it says, So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you. So Christ is now speaking to his disciples after his interaction with Peter, and he asked them this question, Know ye what I have done to you? And all that means is this, is men, do you understand what's just happened? Men, do you understand what has just taken place? Men, do you grasp all this? He says in verse number 13, Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. What is Christ saying to the disciples? He's just saying this, You show me respect. You show me honor. By referring to me as Master and Lord, that is what you do. And Christ said that in doing so, ye say well. Their attitude and their respect and their reverence for Christ, it was right and it was appropriate. It was what it should have been. And I think we would agree with that, right? For the disciples to show respect and reverence unto Christ, that was the right thing for them to do. So he said, "For so I am the Master and I am Lord." But then he said in verse number 14, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." So what did Christ just say? He said this, "If I am your Master and your Lord, which I am, and if I am up here and you are beneath me, if I have just washed your feet, then you ought also to wash one another's feet." Now, was Christ saying to the disciples that they were now expected to wash the feet of one another at the appropriate time? Well, the argument could be made to some extent by some that the answer to that question is this: yes, Christ was telling them to do such. But there would be others amongst us maybe, or outside of our ranks, who might say something like this: that's not at all what he was saying. There was a different principle being implied. And so I would say this tonight, that the answer to that question is yes and no, that Christ was saying this, but there was more to it than just wash the feet of others. He goes on to say in verse number 15, and this is why I say this, he says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." So what is Christ saying to his disciples? He was simply saying this, that what I have done unto you, it is an example of what I want you to do for others. So what had Christ done? It's very simple. He had humbled himself in their presence and served them in a way that was not necessarily required of him. He humbled himself in their presence, and he served them in a way that was not expected of them or of him. And he said, "Listen, this is an example of what I am doing as to what you should be doing. I am the Master, you are the servant, and you are not any greater than me. So if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them, or you are blessed if you do these things." So what was Christ saying to the disciples? He was saying this: you will be blessed when you choose to humble yourself and serve others, that from a human standpoint or from a human mindset, you're not really expected to have to serve them. This is what is expected of you, and this is where the blessing is at, that you humble yourself and you serve others. Now, as you think about that, I think all of us would agree to this, that the idea of service is something that is seen all throughout the New Testament. Be a servant. Serve. Humble yourselves. That is what is expected of a child of God. Okay. That being said, I want us to think about this. Sometimes, as a child of God, humbling ourselves goes against the grain of what our flesh wants to do. As a result, here is what we have a tendency to do without even realizing we're doing it. drawing certain boundaries, drawing certain lines of things we will or will not do by way of service. It doesn't matter what anyone else says or thinks. We are grown-ups, and we will do what we want to do. You understand this principle just a little bit? There may have been a time where somebody could wrangle me into doing something that I didn't want to do. There may have been a time in my spiritual life, in my spiritual journey, where someone could pressure me, where someone could guilt me, where someone could kind of force me to do things and serve in a way that I didn't want to serve. But now that I'm an adult, and now that I'm my own man, now that I'm my own woman, there are just certain things I'll not do them if I don't want to do them. And when that happens, you know what we're saying? We're saying this: I'm better than the master, and I'm above that, whatever that may be. To try to explain this, to try to illustrate this, let's just see if this makes sense. I know that some of this will be repetitive, but I want us to consider this. How many of us have ever come to a conclusion like this, that we'll serve if we're not too busy? I'll go ahead and serve in that capacity if I'm not too busy, because I'm a busy, busy, busy person. And so if I've got time to work that into my schedule, then I'll go ahead and do it. But if I don't, I won't, and nobody can make me do it. Let's be honest, we can struggle with that mentality sometimes, right? That doesn't mean, and I want to be clear on this, that doesn't mean that we have to sign up for everything on every occasion and we have to be a part of everything that is going on. There are some times that we literally cannot do everything that is being requested or required of us. But I'm just saying, sometimes we refuse to serve, not because we can't, but because we have said and we have declared we won't, because I'm too busy and what I've got going on is just too important or more important than serving over here. Now, here's what happens. Whenever we draw that little line, and whenever we make that declaration of I'm not because of this and you can't make me, we're missing out on the blessing that otherwise comes from serving. But if we're not careful, again, it's this line that says I'm too busy. Sometimes the line drawn could be described like this: I will if I'm not too tired, but I might be too tired. And if I'm too tired, you can't make me. I'm just saying, that's not really a legitimate excuse to not serve. Let's hear this. That's not a legitimate excuse to not serve. I'm tired. You know this as well as I do. Most people who are most productive are often very tired people because they are busy doing things. Well, the same is true in the work of the Lord. The ones who serve oftentimes the most are the ones who are very tired because they are busy trying to serve and minister to others. And there are always people who sit back and say, well, I would like to, but but shucks, man, I'm just tired. That's really, again, not a good excuse for not serving. Sometimes the line could be described like this. I may or may not serve, depending on whether or not it puts me in a bind. Because I don't really want to be inconvenienced. Is this fair? Come on. See, our pride says, again, what we've got going on is far more important than what someone else has going on. And so if it doesn't put me in a bind, if it doesn't put my family in a bind, then we'll go ahead and we'll step up and we'll serve and we'll try to help and we'll try to minister. We'll try to do that. But man, if it really puts us in a bind, yeah, we're probably not going to be your people for that. We miss out on the blessing then if we refuse to serve because it puts us in a bind. Somebody may say it like this, though they don't mean to. I'd be happy to serve so long as it doesn't take me out of my comfort zone. You know, I don't mind serving so long as I'm comfortable with everything that's taking place. But the moment you take me out of my comfort zone, the moment you ask me to do something that I'm not comfortable with, I am shutting down and I'm not doing that. I don't care what you say. You will not get me out of my comfort zone. All right, so what you're saying is this. I'm too good to be put in a position like that where I might be vulnerable and it may not be comfortable for me. And so I'm better than that and I'm just not going to do that. You think that doesn't happen in church settings? With the people of God? I'll serve so long as it's comfortable, so long as it's easy, so long as it doesn't require, you know, me feeling awkward about this. No, that's not the right spirit. Just want to share a couple of more just to try to illustrate this and try to make sure that all of us are hit just a little bit. We might say it like this. I don't mind serving so long as I don't have to do it to those people. You know, those people. Who are those people? Well, maybe they're the ones who have a smell, who are a little dirty, who maybe aren't as put together as we are, or maybe as put together as we'd like to think we are. I'll serve, but don't expect me to serve there. Don't expect me to serve them. Christ would say, I left you an example. I who am master and I who am Lord, I set aside my garments, took up a towel, girded that around me, and I washed the nasty feet of 12 men to show you that you minister to those people no matter what. You humble yourself and you minister and you serve them. And friends, for us to act like we don't choke on that one every once in a while, we're fooling ourselves. We've drawn that line and we'll say sometimes in our mind, I'm not serving them. I'm not ministering to them. And you can't make me. Sometimes it could be described like this. If the person is worthy of my time, I'll go ahead and serve them. It may not be the one who smells. It may not be the one who's dirty. It may not be the one who is not as put together as I think I am. But you know, just who they are and how they live, the way they carry themselves, the way that they conduct themselves. Nah, they're not really worthy of my time and my investment. Are we serious? And yet we can have the spirit if we're not careful because of our pride. We don't want to humble ourselves and say, you know, those people need to be served as much as anyone else needs to be served. See, it all gets down to this principle. It really does, to one extent or another. It gets down to this thought, however it manifests itself in each of our lives, it manifests itself this way. I'll serve when I want to serve, how I want to serve, to the extent I want to serve, and if I choose not to, you can't make me. Now again, what did Christ say? He said in verse number 17, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. You will be happy and you'll be blessed when you learn to humble yourselves and when you learn to serve others, period. That's when you will know blessings, and that is when you will know joy, when you serve regardless. And tonight, I think this would be true of most of us. I think most of us would like to think we are humble servants of the Lord. I mean, wouldn't you like to think that of yourself? That's what I'd like to think of myself. Man, I'd like to think, man, I'm just a humble servant of the Lord. I'm so humble, I'm willing to help anyone, anytime, anywhere, with anything. Yep, no lines in my life. I'd like to think that, as you would probably like to think that about yourselves. But when I'm honest, here's what I know. I know it's not true all the time. There are plenty of times in my personal life that I am asked or I am called upon to serve. And my flesh says, no, not today. This is not the day that they will get that out of me. This is not the day that I will work that into my schedule. This is not the day that I will do one more thing because I've already got so many other things to do. I have struggled more than I care to admit in this area. And I would suspect if we were honest, most of us know what it's like to have that same struggle. I just don't want to serve today. I think it would do me good. I think it would do most of us good if we would think of it like this. I doubt at supper time, Christ was looking at the feet of those 12 men thinking, man, I can't wait to wash those. I don't think that was on his bucket list. I don't think that was on his list of things he was just really wanting to do. But he knew the example had to be set, so he was willing to do it. Just ask yourself tonight, have you drawn some lines in the area of service that probably should not be drawn? Have you put some limits there where you have said, I'll do this, but I won't do that? That is not the right of a servant. A servant never got to say to his master, no, I'm not into that. The servant was always expected to do what the master required. And I'm just trying to remind us tonight that if we want to be right with our master, we have to be willing to serve in any capacity, in any time, because it's the right thing to do. And when we do it, there will be happiness and blessings that come our way. But we'll never know them if we don't humble ourselves and serve. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to take a moment and do some self-examination with the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, it might be that we have to look at our lives and admit that we struggle to serve. When we're busy, when we're tired, when we've got other things going on, if it puts us in a bind, whatever it may be, we can struggle with that. Lord, I think there are times that if we're not careful, we think it's not upon us to do that. Let someone else do it. It's beneath us. It's not what we have to do. Someone else can do that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be reminded tonight of the example you gave and the blessing that comes in obedience. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.